It's good to be with you again tonight. As Ed Sullivan used to say, I know you guys didn't think I was that old. We got a big shoot for you tonight. We got our special guest star, Ron Cannon. Brother Ron, I just want to let you know I see you quite fine. I don't even have binoculars. You sent me a message saying I might need to look for him with a pair of binoculars tonight. Romans chapter number 1. Last week, we looked at verse number 28. Sister Susie addressed us on this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. We noticed that when God gives people up, it is not simply a passive act. It is not simply God leaving them to their own devices. It is God using the axis of evil, all the elements found in this world, including the devil, the nature of indwelling sin, against the sinner in such a way which brings further demise, depravity, deterioration. It is designed to destroy an individual and their societies. Our dear sister did a good job last week, and I appreciated her testimony concerning her first impression when she was 15 years old, and she was thinking about, as a young girl, the beauty of creation, and she was coming aware at that stage of her life, the reality of God, which would be used down the road to further speak to her about her soul. There are distinct impressions of God that an individual may experience during a lifetime. We call them first impressions. First impressions of God. Usually they take place early on in our younger years as children. And I had several as a young boy. I had one when I was about 4 years old. And I had a dream. And I saw this sphere. It was kind of bluish. The background was black as the ace of spades. And I remember thinking while I was sleeping, that must be the earth. And it exploded in a ball of fire. And the only thing I could think of was, what happened to all the people? What happened to all the people? And I wept and I cried. I wept so loudly and I cried. I woke my mother up. I was still sleeping. And she said to me, Brian, what's the matter? I said, nothing. She said, shut up and go back to sleep. She was not a Christian. It took me an hour to settle down. I saw a whole world go to hell at age 4. And it would set the precedence for God to deal with me later on about sin, death, and judgment. So, if you think Brother Brian is a hard preacher for no reason, I'm telling you it's because of certain impressions of God. But let me just share this with you. First impressions are just that. They are moments in your life where God speaks to you clearly, but they're non-saving. Sister Susie testified of an instance in her life. I'm sure that wasn't the only time. That wasn't the only time God spoke to me. And sometimes we confuse. Listen to what I'm saying very carefully. We confuse first impressions with conversion. And there's a distinction between the two. The one is meant to prepare you to come to Christ, but it is non-saving. God can talk to you in the clearest of terms, and you're going to know that God has spoken to you, but it has not saved you, because it has not brought you to Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that every last one of us have experienced first impressions of some kind sometime during our lives. My concern tonight is that some of you are yet lost in your sins because you're trusting in a first impression, but you never savingly came to Jesus Christ. You had better know the difference. You say, "Brother Brian, I've been in church all my life. I know the difference." Don't be so sure. I have said some things in the last 6 months that I know I have said from a different angle you've never heard before. How can I do that? Because you're looking at somebody that's concerned about falling short of the kingdom of God. I don't want to be deceived about my own soul. So I run myself through the ringer. And there's times I don't fare very well, where I begin to question whether there's any saving grace in my own heart when I look at the power of sin that dwells within me and gains such access and overthrows me and throws me into the dirt so quickly, so easily. I wonder, where is the grace of God? So, if there's any conviction, any signs of concern, it's not too late to be saved. It doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've been a church member. Any day that one is saved is a good day. You just have to be willing to sacrifice yourself. And that's the issue. You've got to be willing to hear God talk to you in such a way where you're willing to publicly scrap your false profession. And you won't get saved until you get to that point. And it's going to take the grace of God to do that. It'll take faith. And it'll take courage. I have been at this a long time. I have preached so hard that jails won't have me back. I have preached so hard that I've had close friends tell me, "You preach too hard." They can't all be wrong, can they? But I'm telling you, we've got people in our midst that are resisting the Word of God. And so last week, God called us to a place of self-examination, that we've got to get beyond just listening to the Bible and hearing preaching, and then we go home, and that's the end of that. We were encouraged to test our faith, whether it be of God or not, to submit it to the trials of life, to see whether or not it's false or whether it is genuine. And that was the emphasis that we gave last week. And I'm just wanted to say to you in a soft and temperate way that we have been warned. It doesn't matter how hard I preach. God has given you probably one of the most gentlest men that I know of that has warned you for years, and yet you remained unconverted. I'm at the place where I understand that unless God speaks to your heart, you will never come to Christ and you're going to go to hell off the pews of this church regardless of who's preaching. And the thing about it is, you don't have a clue you're headed there. You are so convinced you're saved, you won't even take the time to try it by faith and examine yourselves. You're so convinced you're saved, you don't need some preacher like me coming along telling you otherwise. I'm speaking to you the truth. So let's move on. We're dealing with verse 29, 30, and 31. I want to cover this really quickly before I turn it over to Brother Ron. It says here, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. All right, so let's take a look at verses 29 to 31. Note here, as Sister Susie pointed out last week, that there are 23 vices in succession, with two more. Verse number 32, making the total number 25, matching the total number of vices mentioned by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. I'd like you to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. I'll read verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's what happens when you get old and you have to trust your bifocals. Let's try this again, shall we? And the thing about it is, none of y'all said nothing. Go let Brother Brian hang himself. Go ahead.
I was just trying to find out where you were.
I appreciate the prayer support, ladies and gentlemen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. Let's try verse 1. This now know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Look at verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep in the houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we see here that the difference between the categorizations that Paul has in Romans and that of 2 Timothy chapter 3 is seen in this respect. Those vices that we're going to cover here in Romans 1 is what's in the general populace, the world as a whole. What Paul's talking about here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is in the church. And we know that because he says in verse 6, of this sort are they which creep in the houses. Well, where did the church start at? Where did the early church meet at? It was in homes and houses. So when he's talking about this, he's talking about the early church, the infant churches that were spread out across the land, that these individuals were creeping into and that they were involving themselves in the ministry in such a way that was destructive. These worldlings were coming into the church to destroy the church. So the same stuff that was going on in Romans 1 is now being brought into the church. Now get this, they have a form of godliness and they deny the power thereof. They claim to be holy, they claim to be godly, they pretend as they are, but they lack the power of God to live a godly life. That's why there has to be self-examination. Do you think these people honestly come into the house of God believing they're lost? These individuals are church hoppers. And when they get done destroying one local church with all the hell that they create, they go to another church and they do the same thing likewise. And women, silly old women, are led astray. And they cause all kinds of hell. So, let's take a look at chapter number 1 of Romans. Verse number 29. These 23 vices are commonly broken down into three sections, which we will designate. Actually, there's more than three. Their filling, verse 29a. Their fullness, verse 29b. Their factions, verses 29c to 31. And, Brother Ron, their fraternity. I spent an hour online trying to get all those synonyms. I hope you appreciate the hard work I put in. They are being filled. Now take a look as you read this. Pay attention to your semicolons. You have five categories mentioned here in verse 28. It's verse 29. Being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, semicolon. That's the first five. Note the next five. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, semicolon. Your translators broke it up into three major sections here, as far as the sins are concerned. Okay? The rest is in a category by themselves. Okay, so let's take a look at the first five. They were being filled. This is a perfect passive participle. And these individuals were being passively filled with the first five vices. They were being filled as a result of God giving them up to a reprobate mind. God gave them up to be filled in order to do those things which were not convenient or they were shameful. This filling is the same Greek word used in the command regarding Ephesians 5:18, the filling of the Spirit. It carries with it the idea to be crammed, to be filled, to be controlled. This generation that Paul's talking about was crammed and controlled by all of the vices, all of these vices, as a result of being given up by God. So when God gives you up, you are being full of something else that's outside of you, that energizes you. Now note, they were being filled. These things which were filling this particular generation
became the driving force which energized the other vices to follow. As there were five rivers in the Garden of Eden, and one of them was unnamed, so also here there are five rivers of corruption running through the hearts of men. You have here unrighteousness, which refers to all the legal injustice. There was a breakdown of their own form of justice. The rule of law became inconsistent, severe, unjust, corrupted, self-serving, and vindictive. In other words, they used the legal justice system as a weapon.
Oh, by the way, sounds like our own federal government. That's why they can go after President Trump the way they are. Okay? If they can weaponize the legal system and the judicial system to target the former president of the United States, they have no qualms of coming after you and me using the same warfare. And they intend on doing so. And they don't care what the Constitution says. In summary, they have broken every legal moral obligation to God and man. Fornication, this is self-explanatory, referring to harlotry, adultery, including incest, wickedness. This is the heightening of being evil, a condition separating this group from general society. This involved the identification and promotion of the things of Satan, including the destruction of the godly, covetousness. This is a desire to obtain the possession of others. Maliciousness, the desire to torture and hurt others. They get enjoyment out of that. As a consequence of being filled by these distinct fountainheads, they now become full of the next five devices. Envy, wrongful attitude to those enjoying prosperity, murder, which is the unjust wrath and hatred for others to the point of taking their lives. Debate, hot-headed argumentativeness. Are you hot-headed? Are you quick-tempered? How easy it is for you to argue with a rock. That's a sign of unconversion. Deceit, lying with false intentions to decoy and trick. Malignity, a mischievous, intentional threat and harmfulness to others. As a result of being filled, becoming full, they now separate into individual factions. There's 13 of them. Paul provides here a list of names indicating what these people have now become. It is descriptive of their character. Know what they are. Whisperers, those who secretly and slyly destroy the character of others by insinuative remarks. They just don't come right out and blast the preacher. They just say something about him in an insinuating manner to somebody else that is designed to discredit them and ruin his character. If not him, somebody else. Very, very subtle. Backbiters. These are those who publicly destroy the character of others by lying words. Haters of God. They hate God. And they're angry against God for whatever misdealings they feel that they've been the recipient of. They hate God because they're angry against God. God didn't give them a fair shake. There's countless reasons why sinners hate God. Brother Mark Woodruff shared with me an article a couple of weeks ago of this lesbian that was on the soccer team, blaming God, saying this is proof that there is no God because of what had happened. She had injured her knee, blew it out or whatever. My response is, you can't even walk without the power of God. It's not because God doesn't exist. He's just showing you that you can't walk without him. He can end your career right here and right now. So, despiteful. These personally
These people personally injure others in their presence as opposed to whisperers and backbiters who do this in their absence. Proud. They're conceited in their abilities or status. They're so good at something, they're going to let you know they're good at it. Boasters. They have conceited boasting in something that they inherently do not possess. Can I share with you a dirty little secret? Most people who claim to have money are up to their eyeballs in debt and they don't own nothing. I remember the commercial several years ago. Here's Dan. He's got everything. He's riding on his John Deere tractor. He's got a new car, a new house. All of a sudden, he's just smiling. And at the end of the commercial, he says, and I'm up to my eyeballs in debt. He's fixing to lose everything he's got. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. They fantasize and invent new ways to sin. Their industrial, scientific, medical, and technological institutions are all curtailed for the promotion and enjoyment of wickedness. Disobedient to parents illustrates a woeful disrespect and abuse of the parents by not honoring them or heeding to their godly advice without understanding. Sin is so dumbed down this generation that they don't even have any common sense anymore. They are foolish, stupid, and unintelligent. And you know what the old adage says? You can't fix stupid. Webster, if I'm not mistaken, once said that before we can even give this generation a gospel, we have to create an intelligence because they don't have one. That's why Sunday schools were in place. Covenant breakers. They break obligations either by word or contract. How about divorce? You made a marriage vow, a covenant with God. And when you're in a divorce situation, you break that covenant. You have broken a covenant with God. Can I just share this with you? My wife and I had some rocky roads. We almost lost it. And it had nothing to do with immorality. Early on in our marriage, I told my wife there's one word banned in our conversation. And that's the word divorce. You are not allowed to ever say that word. It's not even an option. And you know what? We have stuck to it through thick and thin. We've had to put our marriage back together. Oh no, I'm not perfect. Just sit down with 10 minutes with my wife. She'll tell you that, but she won't tell you that because she'll gloss it over. She's really good at hiding my faults. She graces me. And I'm so grateful that she's still my wife. We fought for our marriage. I had to fight for it. And my wife will tell you to this day, she almost lost everything. She's so glad she didn't throw in the towel. What about chapter 7? When you say you're going to be someplace at 8 o'clock in the morning outside of your workplace, are you there? I'll tell you one of my pet peeves. Brother Ron, this was enhanced by being a truck driver for 11 years. You had better be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there.
Absolutely.
And if you don't get there, you are hung out with that load on your truck. You can't get paid until you get to the next load, and you're stuck. And all I got to say to you, as Christians, you should be men and women of your word. That when you say you're going to do something, you do it. If something comes up, you call the person up ahead of time. Not 3 days later, telling them you can't make it.
Right.
I've had people commit to coming on to my house to do tree work, and I'm waiting there, and no call, no show. Called me 3 days later, we mean to come down this following week. I said, you can forget it.
And no call, no show for me. You just cancel any transaction you might get from me. That's just the way it is. Are you men and women of your word? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. If you tell me, or if I tell you I'm going to do something, I better do it. And if I don't, I better have a good reason. And I better make every effort to make it, get it right.
Those that are implacable possess an unforgiving spirit. You can't appease them, and they hold a grudge. Unmerciful. Those that are unmerciful view mercy as being exercised by those who are weak and not meant to be displayed by those that are strong. Karate Kid. Mr. Miyagi. Wax on, wax off. Encountered one of the other gentlemen who said, "Mercy is for the weak." And Mr. Miyagi was mopping the floor with this guy. And he has them in his hand. Grabbed his nose and twisted it after telling him, reminding him that mercy was for the weak. When we lose a sense of mercy, we are destitute of anything good that humanity has to offer. All right, the truth of God defied. Verse number 32. Brother Ron, you're up next. I want you to read the verse. I want you to give us your best shot, sir.
Well, brother, either I dove it off or you did one. What happened to without natural affection?
Without natural affections, I apologize. He's just postponing the inevitable. Without natural affection, they do not have a natural love towards other, whether they're kin or otherwise. Do I need to say abortion? But it's not just abortion. It's children. It's your wife. It's your husband. Wives, love your own husbands. Why are you so infatuated with some other guy? You know what just chaps my crawl? He started it. I'll tell you what chaps my crawl. When I see women more inclined to listening to other men than their own husbands.
Why are you listening to him? I've been telling you this for 30 years.
I told you I have lots of chemistry in my marriage. Does that satisfy you, brother?
You could have drawn it out a little further.
You're up next, son. I want you to read the verse and give us your stuff.
Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Before I get started on this, brother, I just want to say how much I appreciate these Wednesday night lessons. I have come to a better understanding of who God is, of what I am, and what it has taken God to change me from what I am to what He created me to be. And I thank you for that.
Appreciate that.
And the text that you were talking about a moment ago, you had said that you were looking forward to what I had to say about this verse. And I responded with, you might ought to get you a good set of binoculars. And what I meant by that was, brother, I may be so far out in left field in what I see in this verse that you may not even know where I'm coming from, but realize, although I'm in left field, I'm still in the ballpark. Who, knowing the judgment of God? Who are the who? Verse 18 says, men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. Who are the who? They are the ones in verse 23 who changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Who are the who? They are the ones in verse 25 who changed or exchanged the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Who are the who? They're the ones in verse 28 who did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Who are the who? They are particularly the ones in verses 28 and 31 that commit such things as are listed in this vice list that you just went through.
Right.
Who, knowing the judgment of God. Knowing is a Greek word which means to know upon some mark, to recognize, to be acquainted with. Mm-hmm. In other words, to have experience with something.
Right.
How do they know it? How do they know that the judgment of God is against them?
Right.
Well, in the last verse, the main point of Paul's whole argument, which actually began back in verse 19, is repeated. That is, all this sin was in spite of the knowledge of God that was originally revealed in the outward evidence of God's individual attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature, and by the inward evidence of the conscience that still remains, however much it may be stifled, even with the most corrupt society. What judgment of God is they talking about? Talking about a righteous decree and ordinance of God, the statutes of God.
Right.
And this judgment is a righteous judgment. Mm-hmm. It's a righteous decree, a righteous ordinance, a righteous statute. The judgment of God is right. What is this judgment of God? Well, the answer, I think, can be found in the next clause. And by the way, there are four clauses in this verse. They which commit such things are worthy of death. Sin has its consequences.
Right.
Ezekiel says in chapter 18 and verse number 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that brings us right back to Lex Talionis.
Right.
That Brother Tommy had preached on, what you referenced on last week.
Right.
The punishment fits the crime.
Amen.
God is just in what He has declared. Not only do they do the same. Now, these people are fully aware that what they are doing is wrong. They are fully aware that their actions will result in dire consequences. They know all of this, but they willfully go ahead and do it. But notice what Paul says here. These people not only are guilty of these gross sins and are aware of the consequences, they go ahead and commit them. But that is not all they do. They sink even lower. They throw off all restraints. Look at the fourth and the final clause. But have pleasure in them that do them.
Right.
Pleasure. A Greek word that means to think well of in common. That is to assent to feel gratified with,
right.
To approve of, to consent, or to condone. Now let's go back to that word knowing. I said it had to do with experience. The first mention of that word in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 5.
Right.
Genesis 3 and verse number 5, for God, this is the devil speaking here now. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That is the first mention of that word, knowing. And that was the truth. They did come to understanding what good and evil was.
Right.
In other words, they got what they wanted, but they didn't want what they got. Not only knowing, but notice what else Satan tells them. And you shall be as gods.
Right.
Not only has man rejected God, they have created their own gods. That they worship and serve them instead of the true God. However, that is not the worst of their decline. They have rejected God. They have removed God from their minds, and as surely as water seeks the lowest level, mankind has sunk so low that they have made themselves gods. They have pleasure in themselves. They have pleasure in anything and everything and everyone else that lives as they do. God, this is what they say with their lives. God has no right to dictate my life. No one has the right to tell me how to live my life. My life is mine to do what I want, any way I want, anytime I want. I am my own God.
Right.
But notice in verse 28 where it says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That word retain means to hold, to possess, to keep. Even as they did not like to hold or possess or keep God in their knowledge, they let go of it. They allowed it to depart. They allowed it to leak out of their minds. Their minds are now empty of the knowledge, and since nature abhors a vacuum, it has to be full of something. Notice what verse 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, and then full of envy, murder, and so on. That they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Their minds became empty. But it has to be filled with something. And it was full and filled and full of all those things that you just got through covered. It's one thing to deliberately sin against God, but it's even worse to entice and join ranks with others who reject God.
Right.
They not only commit or practice such things, but they have pleasure, they enjoy, they agree with all of those that are practicing the same ungodliness. That word commit and the word them that do them are the same Greek word there in verse 32. It comes from a Greek word called proso. It means to practice.
Right.
That is to perform repeatedly or habitually. Therefore, it differs from the other do that is found in that verse, which says they not only do the same, which refers to a single act. But we're talking about repetition, habits. Finally, notice once again what Paul says. They not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. All through these verses that we've been covering here in Romans, we've been on a journey downhill. It's been a snowball effect. It started out small, but it got bigger, it got faster, it got bigger, it got faster. And as John MacArthur says, we have now come to verse 32 and we find ourselves in a pit of wickedness. I mean, this is about as low as we can go. This is what is referred to as sinning with a high hand.
Right.
Presumptuous sins. They knew what they were doing. They knew what the judgment of God was. But they said in their hearts and in their minds and in their lives, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want to do.
Right.
And to get a better understanding of that, I recommend that you go on sermon audio and listen to a sermon our pastor preached on May the 11th in 2008, which is about 15 years ago, called Presumptuous Sins. One of the best messages on this subject I've ever heard. I'll take $5 for that, brother. But, you know, this is, they totally defied God.
Right.
I mean, they just almost like they stood up in God's face, raised their hands up to God and said, I don't care what you say. And we see that every day of our lives. We see it every day on TV. We see it on the streets in Atlanta. We see it on the streets in San Francisco. We see it in our own homes, in our own families. People don't care what God has to say.
That's exactly right.
And what's the problem with this is they're going to have to answer to God for it. And like I said, I hope I stayed in the ballpark.
Brother, you did an excellent job. did a good job on tying it all together with who they were. You also did an excellent job connecting commit with do the same things, it's habitual sins. You also brought something to my mind as well, and that is when you made the reference to verse 28, that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so there was a campaign to erase God from their minds. And in spite of what they tried to do, they could not rid them of everything. Because in the final analysis, they did these things knowing the judgment of God. They erased God from their minds in every aspect, but they could not get away from the nagging conscience that was condemning them, knowing that things are not right with God. Can I just share with you that the human heart can only be satisfied with the blood of Jesus? The heart that stays condemned is under judgment, does not respond favorably to false religion. It can only be appeased by the blood of Jesus. He who created the conscience, his blood alone can silence its voice. I want to wrap this up. I want to try and stay in the theme of what we've been saying. You are not out of the ballpark. You're on target. You just left me something to talk about. Okay? The use of the article here, talk about thee, who knowing the judgment of God, is a direct reference to the Edenic account concerning the judgment sentence promised. If you eat of this, thou shalt surely die. That's what was promised. To thus shalt thou return. That was the judgment pronounced. Okay? That's the judgment it's talking about. All right? So, as you said, this can be translated literally, who knowing the righteous decree of God, you were on target. Paul is insinuating that each successive generation so understood the implications of the first and the original commandment, the judgment sentence pronounced and promised, that it became the backbone of any other society's moral code that was to be developed and observed. As a result, God's attitude towards sin was firmly established, and the only sense of right and wrong the early generations had was to be understood and developed by that one commandment which they transgressed. Understand this. The Mosaic Law didn't come for years and years and years after this. What did they have to go on? What light they had, God only gave them one official word. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they had to interpret their whole moral code on that basis. Whatever decisions that were right, whatever decisions were wrong, was interpreted in light of that one commandment which they transgressed. As a result, God's anger was kindled against them. If God's anger was kindled against them for the partaking of some forbidden fruit, then they clearly understood what would happen in regards to more severe crimes against God and humanity. Hence, the only compass that the early generations had concerning moral issues was that one commandment given to their first parents and passed down to each successive generation. That singular commandment was meditated upon and gleaned for all that it was worth to provide guidance and instruction for especially that godly line of Seth. Remember them? What the first parents failed to do in their state of innocence, the godly would do in their fallen state. And what was that? They would hide the Word of God in their hearts. The first parents did not realize how dependent they were in obedience to that one commandment. Their posterity, the godly line, understood they better heed to the word of God, lest we offend him.
Though it is true that the books of Job and Genesis state the fact that men walked according to their conscience and whatever other instructions they had or interactions they had with God during that era, the bedrock by which all the other testimonies of God were to be built was the first and original commandment, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Dying, thou shalt die." In addition, and this is really, really important. Paul is stating in this verse that the first Edenic commandment, we're talking about the very commandment, the one and first commandment God gave Adam and Eve, is still legally binding upon the human race today. He still expects us to fulfill that commandment. How do you go back and fix it? He makes it clear that it is this infraction that has brought upon this current generation a curse that is universal, irreversible, and irresistible. I'm almost done. The things just mentioned in the vice list are invariably connected to the judgment of God, implying beyond a shadow of a doubt that anyone guilty of living in these sins can forget any notions of entering the kingdom of heaven whose qualifications of admittance is prohibited. Because the Bible clearly tells us that nothing filthy and foul will be found in God's city. However, Paul's statement includes more than this. If the previous clause, who knowing the judgment of God, knowing the judgment of God, knowing the decree of God, knowing the original decree of God, the first and original decree of God, they knew this. If it's a reference to the first commandment, then the conclusion can be made then that the early generations understood that the vices just mentioned were also worthy of judgment, giving evidence that our early ancestors based their moral relationships to one another and to the Creator on that first and original commandment. Everything was to be interpreted in light of what happened in the garden. And it was passed down from oral tradition from one generation to the next. Are worthy of death, as our brother said. The message of God concerning the curse of death was made clear. They concluded that these vices were prevalent in their own lifetimes. These vices which were prevalent in their own lifetimes were, listen now, were products and extensions of that first transgression and worthy of the same retribution. It was on this basis that every other moral action and behavior was to be judged, though no additional record or prohibitions were given to them for guidance. Hence, their moral code, ladies and gentlemen, no matter how simplified it might have been, was established by that first Edenic commandment, which was engraved upon the hearts of our first parents. So, what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying here that despite the clear understanding of the judgment of God, they did these things. They understood that God's judgment was both pending and worthy of death. The message of judgment in and of itself does not take away the power of the pleasure of sin. Men will love sin more than they fear the judgment of God. Knowing that you are going to hell is not good enough to save you. The warnings of judgment have not finished their task until the pleasure of sin is broken. Apart from which, there is no evidence of saving grace. If the power of the pleasure of sin has never been broken in your life, you are yet unconverted.
The judgment message has not worked for you any more than it did them. I believe that if it were possible for a man to return to this life from the torments of hell, he would quickly discover the power of sin's pleasure and readily return back to it, knowing full well the wrath of God to come. And if this is true for the damned, how much more true is it for those that are going to be damned? You need something more to save you than an awareness that the judgment of God is upon you. When I saw a whole world go to hell at age 4, that was not enough to save me. And such is the nature of sin and those who are under its dominion. Sobering message. I appreciate, Brother Ron, you did an excellent job, sir. And I thank you for your kind words. Pastor Tommy, do you have anything you want to add?